It is so good to see each one of you here this morning. Especially glad that we can have this opportunity to be together. You know, as we were on the way to the building this morning, Tammy gave me a bit of advice. She said, "Michael, don't tell any corny jokes." So I won't. I'll tell good ones. But it is good that we can be here together this morning. You probably noticed already that we're going to be talking about the idea of living on target. When we look at some of the things that we do in this life, and I don't know how it is with everybody else, but sometimes we have a tendency to just go about one way and the next, and we kind of get lost in the shuffle. Sometimes we need to have a target, something that we're looking towards, something that we're striving towards, so that we don't just go out there and do anything and everything. You know, one of the things that I found is when we go shopping, I don't know if you're like me, but if I don't have a list, I end up getting things extra that I don't want or that I don't need. And it especially happens when you're shopping for food and your stomach's grumbling. You know, we all know how it is. You go into the store and you're walking down one aisle and you say, "Oh, that looks good." So you pick that up. "Oh, that looks good." You pick that up. And before long, you've got a cart full of stuff and overflowing. And you say, "I only came in here for milk and bread. Why do I have all this stuff?" We need to have a target. This morning, as I talk about this idea of having a target, I'm just wondering, would anybody like to volunteer to have an apple shot off of their head? No volunteers. That's good. This morning I brought Michael's bow and arrows with me, and just to show you the idea that, you know, years and years ago, this was the primary sniper weapon. This was what people used if they really wanted to take somebody down. It was more powerful than a spear because it was so piercing. It was more powerful than a chariot because it was silent. They used the bow and arrow. But the interesting thing about the archers is an archer had to be a very good shot. Now, no, I'm not going to shoot this morning. That might get really scary. We might make the newspapers then, mightn't we? Maybe not the best way. But you see, we do have to be on target. You'll notice there the idea of living on target means that we need to try to hit the bullseye. The Bible gives us a little bit of an idea about what that means. You'll notice that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." As we think about just the number of people that are here this morning, while we look around us and we may see several hundred others like-minded to ourselves who believe a lot of the same things that we do, who are here for the same reasons we are, there are thousands and ten thousands and hundred thousands outside these walls who are not. But we need to live our lives on target. We need to live our life with a purpose. We need to set ourselves in such a way that we do just like Paul did. Notice what Paul said. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me." But then notice what he also says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. He says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in this life will suffer persecution." Those of you who are hunters, You know, when you're out there and maybe you're up in your tree stand, you're watching for that perfect buck to come along. And if you're a bow hunter, you've got that bow pulled back and you're ready when he comes along, right? Now, what if you were doing that and somebody came along and they started making all kinds of noise and movement? Is that not a distraction? Of course it is. It's a distraction. Our lives are filled with distractions. And so that's why we emphasize this whole idea of trying to live on target, living life with a purpose. Some of you are probably looking at that word and saying, what is that? Well, it's Greek to me, right? It's Greek to you as well. Hamartia, which is our word translated sin. Interesting thing about the word sin in the New Testament from hamartia, it comes from two older Greek words, which means basically not course or not on course. To miss the mark. You see, in the Greek culture and in the Greek language, they didn't have a word that translates directly to the Jewish idea or our idea of what sin is. To them, to miss the mark or to go off course, they used this term. It was an archery term. It was a term of an archer. He, you know, when he pulled back and he shot that bow and he missed, you know, there he goes. He misses the target. Sometimes, over and over and over again, we miss the target. We miss that bullseye. And that's what sin means. You see, God has set up for us such a beautiful way in which we can learn what His will is. He gave us the Word of God so that when we have questions or when we have concerns about something, we can open up those sacred pages. And we can find the truth of God's Word. And we can know exactly what we need to do. In everything from church organization to how I should live my personal life, it's all in there. As Peter said, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Isn't it wonderful? He has given us a target to aim for. He has given us some direction. But you see, as Christian archers, we need to start by taking aim. We need to understand that there are things involved in taking aim. We need to have the right tools, the right attitude. We need to keep certain things in mind. We need to be earnest about it. We need to have accuracy, intent, and the right mindset. You know, we learn these things when we're learning to shoot a rifle or shooting a bow or whatever it might be. It starts with tools and attitude. Of course, when we look in Romans chapter 6, I want to call your attention to this verse for just a moment here. Romans chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Paul talks about this idea and he says that our bodies are instruments, I think many translations put it, instruments of righteousness or should be instruments of righteousness. That idea, or that word translated instruments, you may have it even in your footnote of your Bible. I know some do. It'll have a little note there. And if you look, it'll say weapons. Have you ever thought about your body as a weapon? You know, sometimes we make a joke about those who know karate or know some sort of martial arts. They say, my body is a weapon, right? You remember Barney Fife? I used to love to watch Andy Griffith. Old Barney Fife, he'd come up and, you know, doing this number. He said, these are weapons, these are killer hands, right? Well, as members of the Lord's church, as Christians, our bodies are weapons of righteousness. We use our bodies, our minds, our every fiber as weapons of righteousness to bring about spreading of the gospel. My body is a weapon. In Proverbs, we find that my tongue is like an arrowhead, or it can be. In Proverbs, chapter 12 and verse 18, notice there what Solomon says. He says, there is one who speaks like the tongue, or there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword or like an arrowhead. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. You know, I can't help but think that maybe he's drawing the difference between an arrowhead which leads to destruction and a scalpel of a surgeon. You know, there's a very big difference, isn't there? Think about the scalpel of a surgeon and how precise it is. But yet you have the arrowhead which pierces through and destroys. He says your tongue can either be destructive or it can be upbuilding. In James chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, we find there that in the book of James, James says our tongue is a little member, but it controls so much. He likens it to the bit in a horse's mouth, or maybe even the rudder on a ship. He says here, this little tongue does so much. Haven't we all found that to be the case? You know, sometimes we say something at the wrong time or the wrong thing. And how do you feel afterwards? Don't you feel like maybe you've just taken an arrowhead and just shoved it through somebody's heart? Our tongue can be destructive, but our tongue can be very beneficial. It can be very helpful. And so we need to learn to control our tongue. We see this same thing in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 2. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says that our bodies are living sacrifices. Isn't that something? Our bodies are dedicated to God, or should be. When we think about the whole idea of being dedicated to God, it's almost like the husband and wife relationship, isn't it? You know, in the husband and wife relationship, we expect our spouses to be faithful. We expect them to be just for us, to be serving for us, and to help us, and to do the things that would be beneficial for us. As members of the Lord's church, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, it tells us there that the church is the bride of Christ. We belong to Christ. We are part of Christ. And so, we give ourselves to Christ in everything that we do. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says that we will give an account of the things that we have done in the body, whether it be good or evil. So one of these days we're going to give an account. It kind of reminds me of when I was in the military, one of my jobs was being a unit armorer. I took care of all the guns in the unit. So whenever we went out to the range or something like that and we would bring them back, you know, everyone would have to clean their weapon and they would have to give an account to me when they turned it into the arms room. And so they would present their weapon and I would have them open it up and disassemble it. I would look and check it over, make sure it was clean. And I remember on one occasion, my first sergeant, he came to my window with his M9, with his 9mm pistol. And we had been out to the range. He was in a hurry, and he brought it in, and he laid it down. I looked it over. I said, "First Sergeant, this weapon has not been cleaned. I'm not going to accept it." And he said, "Do you realize who you're talking to?" I said, "Yes, First Sergeant, I do. But I also realize I have to give an account for these weapons, and this is not clean. I'm not going to accept it till you clean it." And he took it, he cleaned it, and he brought it back. But we, as members of the Lord's church, as weapons of God, we give an account. We have to give an account of the things that we've done in this body. I really appreciate the song that Joe led just before the lesson, "Victory in Jesus." Now, we hadn't coordinated that, but I'm glad you led it. Victory in Jesus. We ought to have the attitude of victory and the attitude of service. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 57, the Bible tells us that we have the final victory already secured. Isn't that amazing? We're going to be victorious over death. Knowing that you're going to win, how ought we to live our lives? How many of us, when we play a game, and I'll tell you, I'm probably one of the world's worst, if I know already that I'm not going to win a game, I'm probably not going to play it. It's not that I'm a sore loser, it's just I don't like losing. And some of you may feel the same way. A few years ago, we started playing a game called Phase 10. We played that game, I think we probably played it 20 or 30 times in a row. I didn't win once. So then Tammy said, "Well, I love that game. I'm going to buy that game." We bought it. And you know, the other day we were going to play game night with the seniors, and for some reason or other, Tammy can't find that game. Isn't that something? All of a sudden, phase 10 has gone missing, and we don't know where it's gone. But as Christians, in our daily walks of life, when we are looking towards the end, we're already secured the victory. God says you're going to win. So we need to keep on going. We have the attitude of victory. We have the attitude that we can win. And we are servants of God because of this. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23, Paul says that I have become all things to all men that by all means I might win some. We try to do this. We do it by keeping or not keeping certain things, by maintaining earnestness. Michael and Samantha were going through, sorting through a lot of their gift or their toys and things like that. And they were playing a game, keep or no keep. Michael would hold up a toy and she'd say, keep or no keep. Samantha said, keep. I think I may have heard her say no keep a couple times, but most of the time it was keep. But there are certain things that we keep as Christians. Obviously, we keep the commandments of God. In James 15, verse 14, and also 14:15, Jesus basically gives the sentiment, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In John 15, verse 10, he tells us there that we need to abide in him by keeping his commandments. We keep our minds pure. In James 1:27, it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to keep oneself unspotted from the world, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions. We must keep ourselves pure. But we don't want to keep the traditions of men like we see in Mark 7:9. We don't want to keep hold of the world like we see in 1 John 2:15 through 17, when the Bible says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world, for everything that is in the world is not of the Father. He says, these things are passing away. He says, don't love those things. We need to love the Father. We need to love our Lord. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, we see a sad commentary on the life of Demas. Tells us there that Demas had forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. In Acts 15, 28 and 29, in Jude 21, we keep ourselves from things offered to idols, things strangled, blood and sexual immorality was given to those in the first century. We need to keep ourselves from things, but we also need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Jude 21. But then we look at this idea of our accuracy, intent, and mindset. We need to exercise ourselves unto godliness, 1 Timothy 4:8. We need to continually advance. We need to improve our accuracy. Those of you, and that would be all of you, I assume. I didn't see any volunteers jump up. But those of you who did not volunteer to let me shoot an apple off of your head, you are very wise in doing so. The last time I shot a bow and arrow, it's been over a year now. Would you say that I've been in practice? Definitely not. I haven't exercised. I haven't practiced. We need to continually advance. In Hebrews 5:14, we see there the peril of not progressing. He says those who do progress, he says by reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We need to continue in the faith. Colossians 1:23. He says, continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Continue in the faith. And yes, it does matter what we intend. One of the things we like to say in the South is we like to say when someone asks, are you doing something? We say, well, I'm fixing to, right? I'm fixing to do it, or I'll get around to it. Yes, it does matter what we intend, but it matters even more what we do. The Bible says that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It matters what we intend. So we need to set our mind on things above, Colossians 3 and verse 2. I want you to notice what God said to Ezekiel. He said, son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and fix your mind on everything that I show you. For you were brought here so that I might show them to you. Declare to the house of Israel everything you see." Now, he was telling him this in preparation for getting everything just right in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. He said, "I want you to look. I want you to set your mind on these things. Fix your mind on it. Don't be swayed by all these things out and around. Be on target. Be on focus." We need to remember that sometimes we all miss. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we're lying. We do miss from time to time, don't we? Unfortunately, we miss more than we like to say. But we do miss. But I want us to also remember that we can hit the mark. In Hebrews 11, we find there that the Bible talks about all these great heroes of faith. But then notice Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Notice what it says there. It says, "Seeing then you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Witnesses to what? Witnesses to the fact that we can hit the mark. Now, we'll never be flawless perfect. Not a one of us will be. Not a one of us already is perfect. I wish I could say that I was. But I'm not. I mess up on a daily basis, it seems. But that doesn't mean we have to quit trying. We never, 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 never quit trying. Jesus said, "By your patience you will gain your souls," Luke 21, verse 19. He says, by your patience, by your perseverance, you're going to gain your souls. You're going to continue on. You're going to do what's right. James 5:11 says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure." And he says, look to the perseverance of Job. You've seen the end intended by the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. He says, keep on going because you already won. And we need to remember God's eternal truth. God will never forsake His children. Notice that in Psalm 94:14, Hebrews 13:5, and other passages as well, that God never forsakes His children. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will never change. Isn't it amazing that we serve a God that's not going to change? We sometimes change, don't we? We sometimes change our mind about whether or not we like somebody. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't change. He always loves us. He always cares. It says in James 1:17 that with Him there's no variation, no shadow of turning. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you know, I think most of all, I like the fact that God never lies. So when God tells me something, as we see in Hebrews 6:17 and 18, God never lies. He tells us exactly what He means. And He means every word of it. Wouldn't it be great if we lived our lives in the same way? You see, we need to live our lives in such a way that we live our lives on target. This morning, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Are you lost? Do you feel lost? Do you feel like maybe you lack direction in your life? Maybe you're looking for something steady, something to hold on to? Are you living on target? We can be on target this morning. If you have never become a member of the Lord's church, then obviously you are not on target. You haven't started the race towards heaven. You'll notice in the little image here, in the target, right there in the middle, we're aiming towards heaven. But we need to live on target so that we can make it to heaven. I want you to think about where you are this morning. If you have never obeyed God's plan of salvation, if you have never put Jesus Christ on in baptism, having repented of your sins, confessed Him before men, then you're not living on target. Notice what it means to live on target. It says, take aim, remembering God's eternal truth. Take aim this morning. while we come together, or while we stand and while we sing. Won't you please come this morning?
Have fun.